And the expert said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. That's awesome. You know exactly what you must be, what you must do to inherit eternal life. You've learned it. You can recite it verbatim. Yeah, he knows the what. But does it go any deeper? So the expert says to Jesus, well, I know how to love myself. I'm an expert in that as well. I know how to love myself, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus then responds and tells one of the most beloved parables that we all learned from when we were knee-high to grasshoppers. Parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a story that we think Jesus is telling because he's answering the question, who is my neighbor? Is that all he's doing? Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we truly thank you that Luke has recorded this incredible story for us, that we have learned, all of us, that we can almost recite verbatim. Now, by your mercy and grace, may this story come off the pages of these holy passages and into our lives as never before, for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, a number of months ago, Heather headed out one night with the rest of her mum's group for a night out for dinner, and I had my two little munchkins tucked up in bed, and so I sat down. I thought, you know what, I'm just in the mood to have one of those nights where I don't do anything. Let's just turn the TV on, let's just watch something, don't have to interact with it, just, you know, mindless entertainment. So I hit the on-demand button on my TV remote. And the movies come up, and the very first movie that I saw being advertised was a movie called Lone Survivor, starring Mark Wahlberg. I read the synopsis. I knew what it was going to be about. It's about a group of U.S. Navy SEALs who have to go in and do this task in Afghanistan. Now, I'm pessimistic at best when it comes to U.S. war movies, right? But I didn't want to think about anything. I just wanted some action, sit down, you know, let's get this over with. I would enjoy it. So I hit play. Unfortunately, that night, before I knew it, I had the laptop open and I was busy writing notes. It's the curse of being a preacher. You can't watch anything now without seeing something and writing some notes down that you might use in the future. Lone Survivor is a movie that's based on a true story. Spoiler alert, you're going to hear a little bit about the movie. The movie is set in Afghanistan. There's a Taliban leader called Ahmad Shah, and he's been responsible for a number of killings of U.S. Marines and a number of villagers and refugees who've been aiding and abetting American forces. And so, enough is enough. The Americans decide to do something about it. They want to send in a Navy SEAL team to perform this mission to either capture Ahmad or to eliminate the threat. As part of this mission, codenamed Red Wing, in June of 2005, the Americans sent in a four-man reconnaissance and surveillance team who were just to go in and give information to the real SEALs who would then come. Four people: Murph, Latrell, Axe, and Danny Dietz. The four of them land, they cross over the mountain range, and they get to their designated location where they could overlook Ahmad Shah's camp. And they're hidden in the bush. But unfortunately, a goat herder and his two teenage sons locate them. Who is my neighbor? What were the Navy SEALs to do at this point? We now have three unarmed goat herders who have basically stumbled upon the position of these U.S. Marines. The mission is basically compromised. The team have a few options. They could just release the goat herders. They themselves could retreat up to high ground, signal that they need to be airlifted out, and so be it. They could tie up the goat herders to give them a little bit more time to get out, retreat, and, you know, be taken away. But they know that doing that probably will mean the goat herders will never be found. This is in a remote hillside, mountainside area. And they might starve to death, or more likely, they might be eaten alive by wild animals. Or they could eliminate the threat. Just kill the goat herder and his two teenage sons. Collateral damage. In order to keep the mission on track. Who is my neighbor? Murph chooses option one. Because to uphold the rules of engagement of the Geneva Convention, these are innocent people. You have to let them go. So he lets them go. That decision has huge consequences. Within a very short period of time, the four-man team are surrounded by the Taliban, and a huge gunfight starts up. And you know what's going to happen, right? This is the part of the movie that I expected. These four American Navy SEALs are going to, you know, endure unimaginable problems, right, and difficulties, but they're going to show bravery and heroism, right? They're going to be able to survive. No, first one gets killed, then the next. Then Murph goes up onto the high ground, and just as he's signaling the Americans to come, he gets shot to death. So only Luttrell is left. We're only half an hour into the movie. I'm thinking the movie's over, right? The Americans are going to, you know, come in a big helicopter, airlift them. What's next? Sure enough, the helicopter arrives, missile gets launched, helicopter, boom, no more. Luttrell really is the lone survivor. Where's this movie going? As Luttrell is crawling through the undergrowth, now having been badly a lot of injuries. He actually has a broken back in real life because he had jumped off a cliff in order to survive. As he's crawling through the undergrowth, he looks up, and there's now a group of what he thinks is Taliban looking over him. He knows the end. Until this villager reaches out his hand and grabs his. Who is my neighbor? Luttrell is taken back to the village, and the villagers start to help his wounds. There's no communication because language barriers and all the rest of it, but Luttrell has satellite maps, and he's showing them on the satellite map where the U.S. base is. And so the villagers send a young villager across the mountain range to try and get help for Luttrell. And then the next thing is the Taliban show up. Ahmad Shah and his men, they've been looking for Luttrell. They show up. They take up arms. They take Luttrell out into the middle of the village. They're just about to execute him when the rest of the village appear with guns and they start to fight the Taliban. People are being killed. And this U.S. Navy SEAL is being helped. Why? The Taliban retreat to get reinforcements. Eventually, they come back, and the end is nigh until the Americans finally do show up in force. They take Luttrell, and 2 years later, he releases his book, his story about his good Samaritan. A Pashtun villager by the name of Muhammad Gulab, who came across a badly beaten U.S. Navy Marine. And so he reached down, took him by the hand, and helped him. And he was prepared to give his life and the life of the rest of his village to help. Why? I just wanted to have mindless entertainment. And now my mind is going like
two to the dozen kind of thing. Like, what's going on in this movie? I don't understand why this man has done what he's done for this U.S. Navy Marine. He's the enemy. Who is my neighbor? That's the question asked of Jesus by a lawyer, an expert in the law. And both the parable and the real-life story of Marcus Luttrell apparently answer that question and say, anyone and everyone is your neighbor. If you come across them in your life, they are your neighbor. One day a Samaritan is on the road that leads from Jerusalem down to Jericho. You know the story. Every single one of us in this place knows this story. We've learned this story. We teach this story to others. We can recite this story. The Samaritan is on a very dangerous road that is notorious for having robbers on it. And on this particular day, a Samaritan comes across a Jewish man who is badly beaten, in desperate need. What should the Samaritan have done? Should have just walked past. The priest or the Levite should have been the one that reached down and helped. But no, it's the Samaritan. He shouldn't be doing this because the Samaritan and the Jew are at opposite ends of the scale that reads neighbor. They're not neighbors. Yeah, geographically they are, but on no other level are these two people neighbors. Why? Let's take a jump into the Old Testament just for a moment. The book of Samuel. The book of Samuel opens up, and Israel as a nation ask, they want a king. So the first king is appointed Saul, and then David, and then David's son Solomon, right? We know the story. And at the end of Solomon's reign, Israel as a nation splits. And 10 of the tribes in the north form their own little nation. And they keep the name Israel, but they do their own thing. And 2 of the tribes to the south form what now becomes known as Judah. For 200 years, the northern kingdom of Israel are doing their own thing and going against the law of Yahweh, of God. And so what happens? They're punished. Big time. The Assyrian army comes in and wipes them out, basically, takes over this northern area, and forms a new province that gets the name Samaria. Samaria. And we're told that the king of Assyria, in 2 Kings chapter 17, the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon and Cutha and Ava and Hamath and Seravim, and they settled all of these people in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites that were there. And each national group made its own gods. They worshiped Yahweh, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. Now, we read these verses far too fast. The people that were settling in this province called Samaria had their own worship practices. And we think, oh, they were the ones that introduced the first bass guitar in worship. And then one of the provinces brought a drum kit one day. No. One of these areas, the Sepharvites, this is what they did. They took their newborn babies and they sacrificed them. They killed them to try and worship their gods. Newborn babies. Ezekiel the prophet tells us what God thinks about this. You took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to these foreign gods to be devoured, as if your whorings were not enough. You slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering to them. And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you yourself were naked and bare, flailing about in your blood. Woe to you! Woe to you, says the Lord God, says Yahweh. Woe! Cursed be you! Damned be you, people! God wasn't very happy with this province of Samaria, where the Samaritans come from. The Samaritans and Jews may be geographic neighbors, but they are enemies. They hated each other. And one day a Samaritan comes across a Jew in desperate need of help. So what does he do? He reaches down, picks up the Jew, binds his wounds, and takes him to a local village. He risks his own life. Can you imagine that Samaritan going into a little Jewish village, dragging this badly beaten Jew? Just happened to see him on the road. He would be held responsible for it. The Samaritan was putting his own life at risk, doing anything for this Jew. But he did it. And Muhammad Ghulab comes across a badly injured U.S. Navy Marine one day, the enemy in those parts, and he risks his life to help him. I got two stories. One is a Sunday school story that we've learned from those days. The other is a real life story, real life. Both stories apparently are asking the same question or trying to answer the same question. Who is my neighbor? Implying, no matter who you come across, they're your neighbor. The story goes way beyond the who is my neighbor. It's asking the question, when you come across someone, what are you supposed to do for them? What must you do for your neighbor? The parable of the Good Samaritan is not really focused on the poor man who's lying there and needs somebody to help him. It's about the Samaritan who comes across just a person. And he has to do something. Why would enemies, though, treat each other the way that both the parable and the movie portray? Why would Ghulab reach out his hand and help a U.S. Navy Marine? Why would that village take up arms in order to protect their enemy? The movie doesn't answer the question. By the end of the movie, I was tearing my hair out, as you can see, right? Years of being in... Why do you laugh? Is that you, Willie? Yeah, and you're one to laugh, right? Come on. I didn't answer the question. I got to the end of the movie. I thought, I don't understand this. And then the credits started to roll. And you should watch the credits in movies, because there was a little phrase that came up just before the credits and said... It's based upon the Pashtun code of honor known as Pashtun Wali. It's a code of life. It's a code of living that a lot of rural villages still to this day live by in Afghanistan, centuries old. Covers areas like hospitality, justice, bravery, loyalty, courage, respect, honor, and of course, asylum. You gotta offer protection to anyone who needs asylum. Even if he is your enemy, no matter what, you must help, even if it requires you to give your life in order to protect him. By the time I'd watched the movie and sat through the montage of pictures of the real life Latrell and Ghulab, the laptop was open and I was taking notes. Because I had just watched the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a story we teach. It's a story we know. We can recite it. We've learned it. We even know the chapter and verse that it comes from. Do we really get it? Do we really get it? Have we reduced the parable of the Good Samaritan just to a little story? Almost a neat sermon illustration that is illustrating or explaining who is my neighbor. That's not what parables are there for. I use the acronym AHA. Right? Remember the pop group Morgan Harkett used to be the pop singer for? Right? AHA. A-H-A. When we read a parable, we're supposed to have an awakening moment, an aha moment, where we suddenly see something or hear something. And that aha moment should cause us then to have honesty. We have to have a look in the mirror at our own lives. And once we have that an awakening and that brutal, honest moment, we then are called to action. A-H-A. We're called to respond. We're called to change. Something has to change within us after we encounter these parables. Rural tribes in Afghanistan, people are living by a code called Pashtunwali. They are living, giving their lives for others that they don't even know. They live it. They are living the golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. Treat others the way you would want them to treat you. We call it the golden rule. We've given it a name. So we can recite it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Do we get it? Do we live it? Do we truly know what it means to be a good Christian neighbor? As I ended my notes that night, I wrote one little note in it, and I said, I didn't even know what I was writing at the time. I said, Muhammad Gulab would never ask the question, who is my neighbor? I kept looking at this question. Why? Why did I think that? Because everyone's his neighbor. He would never ask the question. He would always ask, what must I do for the neighbor that I will next meet? What must I do? It's not about who. It's about doing. That's maybe why the parable ends the way it does. Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, the expert knows. Oh, it's the one who showed mercy. And Jesus goes up and gives him a big hearty slap on the back and says, oh, you really are a know-it-all. You are an expert. You know this stuff. No, he doesn't. As the story ends with Jesus looking at the expert in the law right in the eye as he is looking at each one of us today right into our eyes. And he says, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an incredible story that you have given us. Help us to not merely learn the story or recite the story, but to live it. To live it in our daily lives. Lord, we have to thank you for people like Muhammad Gulab, a leader of a village who doesn't even know anything about you. And yet they live following your teaching, your example, your golden rule. We have your teaching. We've no excuse. So help us, Lord. By your mercy and grace, fill us with your Holy Spirit to go forth in our daily lives, no matter where we go, no matter who we meet, to treat them the way you would treat them,
to treat them the way we'd want them to treat us. Help us, Lord, to go and do likewise. In your name we pray. Amen.